Well, good morning and welcome to worship here at Akron Baptist Church. We are delighted that you are able to join us, whether in the drive-in worship time or via the Facebook page or via the radio, WMMG 93.5. We want to thank WMMG because normally we upload the previous Sunday's broadcast. And today they are here inside broadcasting live. And we are so grateful that they are willing to do that. That's been a great blessing to us. I also want to thank Steve Butler, our Director of Missions, who has furnished the stage that we have. You can't see it on the TV, I don't think, but there you go. Honk your horn. Thanks, Steve. And making all this possible. All the apparatus we have here. Paul, thank you again for the setting up the electronics. We appreciate the skill and professionalism that you bring to our ministry here at the church. I want to begin today's message first by inviting you to join with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. I will not read all of John chapter 20. I'm just going to read verses 11 through 18 and make reference to several other verses. But first, I want to begin by a time of pastoral prayer. My heart is very heavy today as we think about the devastation of the coronavirus on our world. Not just my family or our church or Meade County, Kentucky, not just the United States and devastated cities like New York and Louisiana, my home state, Washington, D.C., but also the world is suffering. And I want us to pray for those, for the whole, that God would somehow, in some way, bring a healing, bring an end to this awful, awful virus. I want to pray today also for families that are affected and emotionally anxious during this time. I want to remember also those who are confined to hospitals. We learned even this morning, one of our friends was taken, not a member of Akron, but one of our friends was taken to the hospital, elderly, but the family couldn't go in and be with their mother. And this is happening over and over and over and over again. One of our church families passed away, and there can be no funeral. And so we are asking the Lord to intervene in this time. And I want to pray for you, you who are listening. I want to pray that you will be blessed of the Lord. And then I want to pray for today's message as well. So let me ask you to bow your head together as we pray. Our Lord and our God, Creator of all the universe, God of wisdom, God of holiness, God of mercy and compassion and love, we come to you today in prayer as your children, the people of God. We are able to pray to you today because Jesus has been raised from the dead and we have received you by faith, and now you live in each of us through the Holy Spirit. And whether we worship here in our automobiles or at home, wherever we may be, Jesus said he came in to the room where the disciples were huddled and he appeared to them. Father, come into our presence, wherever we are, through your Holy Spirit. And Father, minister to us, I pray, the Word of God today. Lord, anoint this message. Anoint your Word as it is proclaimed by a stuttering preacher. Lord, we pray for the world, our whole world, that has been drastically affected by this pandemic. We pray, God, there will be a cure. We pray, God, that you will call us back to yourself. The whole world might come to know that Jesus truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray that the gospel message whether proclaimed from the pulpit or our missionaries who are literally in harm's way today. God, we pray that people will hear the gospel and come to faith in Jesus Christ and know that there's life after death through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for families that are anxious, families that are grieving, families that are in the hospital and unable to touch each other and love each other and show the love of Christ physically. But Lord, give us the knowledge that you are with us. And when we lament, when we cry, and when we grieve, Lord, you're grieving right here with us. And you have an answer. You know how to get us through this grief because we have hope in you. We have hope because Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now, Lord, take this message. God bless it and use it for your kingdom's glory. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for the horn blowers. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Say it. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Say it one more time with me. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You know, at Christmas time, we have Santa Claus for our children. But that's not really what Christmas is about. It's about Jesus. And at Easter time for the children, we have an Easter bunny and they hunt Easter eggs. And what fun that is. What fun that is. I remember telling people when I was a kid, Mom would color eggs and put them out in the yard. And they were so pretty and they were so good, you know, to look at. And I would open it up and it was the same old boiled egg. And I hated boiled eggs. And nowadays, kids have candy and all kinds of gifts inside there. So I was born way too early. Way too early. So we have the Easter bunny, but that's not what Easter's really all about. Easter is about what? The resurrection. And that's why Easter is so important, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Reminds me of a story. I don't know if I've told y'all here at Ekron or not, but I wanted everybody to hear this. You might not have been here that Sunday, I think I told it, but about the little Cajun boy named Boudreaux. He was in the Easter program at his church, and he had tried to say that line, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." That was his only line. That's all little Boudreaux, about 6, 7 years old. That's all he had to say is, "He's risen. He's risen indeed." And when it came time for the Easter play there at the little country church there in the bayous, it was time for Boudreaux to announce, "He is risen. He's risen indeed." And when they prompted him to say his little line, he froze. I mean, absolutely froze. He couldn't think of one thing. I tell you, that's why public speaking is so threatening, is because your mind just clicks off. And little Boudreaux couldn't think of his line. And finally, his teacher came up behind him and said, "It's your line, Boudreaux. He's risen. He's risen indeed." And little Boudreaux was still nervous. And finally, he just blurted out, "He ain't here. He done left out. He ain't here. He's done left out." Well, friends, Jesus is not in the grave. The tombstone has been rolled away and the grave is empty. And that is where we find our passage for this morning. The disciples, and first of all, Mary Magdalene, went to the grave to anoint the body of Jesus, and the stone had been rolled away. She went and told the disciples, and Peter and John. And the reason I think it's John, because in chapter 20, John never refers to himself. He just calls him the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how humble he was. But I believe it's the John that wrote this book of the Bible. And Peter and John ran to the empty tomb, and they went inside. John peered in, but Peter went on in. And when Peter walked in, he saw the grave clothes of Jesus folded up, like you would fold your towels after they come out of the dryer, and lying there where Jesus' body had been, and his body was gone. And the Bible says they believed, but they did not quite understand yet that Jesus was supposed to be raised from the dead. But in walks Mary Magdalene. She's standing there in that tomb. And in verse 11, the Bible says Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." This is one of the reasons we have the Gospel of John, is that there was a rumor in the days of the early church that Jesus didn't rise from the grave, somebody just stole his body. Well, we're about to find out that's not true. In verse 14, when she had said this, she turned and beheld Jesus. She saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Woman, who are you seeking? Why do you weep, and who do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and she said in the Hebrew, "Rabboni," or teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me." She must have been hugging Jesus. Folks, that's what you're going to do when you get to heaven. He's going to call your name and you're going to get to hug him. He said, "Stop clinging to me now, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and she announced to the disciples, here's the key verse for today, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord." And that he had said these things to her. Why is Easter so important is the message for today. There are two reasons, and some of you may have a way of seeing it. I don't think we do now because we're broadcasting outside. Well, if you want to take some notes, here's how it goes. The reason Easter is so important is that Easter is about the resurrection. Easter is about the resurrection. And it is the resurrection that certifies our faith. Write that down. There's only two points to this sermon. The resurrection certifies our faith. It certifies what we believe. Now, I want to give you three reasons why and how, rather, the resurrection certifies, guarantees our faith. Number one, by the certainty of the disciples, we are assured that Jesus is raised from the dead. There was Mary Magdalene in verse 18, who said, "I have seen the Lord." Jesus came to her and revealed himself to her. There are many situations where Jesus was walking with people, like the two on the road to Emmaus, but until he revealed himself to them, they did not know that it was Jesus. And so it was with Mary, and it's going to be with the disciples as well. So there's Mary Magdalene, who saw Jesus, heard Jesus, hugged Jesus, and she was convinced, "I have seen the Lord." She was a witness, a personal witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then there are the disciples. These eyewitnesses believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And they went into an upper room because they were afraid that they would be executed, just like Jesus, because it was known that they were the disciples of Jesus. And so they were hiding in a room, in a home, just like you are sequestered in your house. Now, friends, there's really no comparison between what we're having to do and the fear that the disciples had, because they knew they would be hung on a cross if they were associated with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus came into their locked door into their room. Folks, just like he came out of the tomb, he came into their room. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Peace be with you." He revealed himself to them. Thomas was not among those disciples at that time. It was another week before Thomas showed up. Maybe that's how I got my name Thomas, because I'm kind of late sometimes too. But Thomas showed up a week later, and they said to Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." Just like Mary Magdalene said, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas said, unless I can touch his side, unless I can touch him, I'm just going to keep doubting. And Jesus entered their room again. He went through that shut door, and Jesus appeared to them. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, touch my hand, touch my side. Be not unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." That's why I believe the resurrection, because human beings, people, real people, saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. The Apostle John also wrote some epistles, John 1, 2, and 3. And he begins his first letter, his first epistle, by saying, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have held and our hands have handled concerning Jesus, the Word of life, we preach to you." These folks really saw Jesus. He appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to 500 at one time. Folks, Jesus was raised from the dead, and because of the witness accounts, the personal accounts of the resurrected Lord, my faith is certified. How many witnesses does it take to make a fact stand in any court of our land? Two. And we have 12 disciples, and we have Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have Mary Magdalene. We have the other Mary. We have Martha. We have the 12 disciples. We have 500 at one time who handled, touched, saw, and even ate fish tacos with Jesus in John chapter 21. I'll talk about that next Sunday. I'm certain, because of the testimony of the disciples, I'm certain also because of the testimony of the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, someone has said that's the most important chapter of the Bible. Certainly not the most important book, but the most important chapter and verse, because in chapter 15, the Apostle Paul argues for the resurrection of Jesus, that it verifies and certifies our faith. And Paul says, "If Christ is not raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith is in vain." And then he says, "But Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all of those who have died." First fruit means that as Jesus came out of the tomb, the kind of body he had, that resurrection body that could appear away and be right back here in an instant, could walk through doors, and could even eat fish and bread in chapter 21. That's the kind of resurrection body you and I will have when Jesus raises us from the dead. C.S. Lewis said one time that Jesus is either a liar, he lied to everybody, or he was nuts, he was a lunatic. There were a lot of zealots in Jesus' day claiming that they were Jesus. He was mentally ill, or he was who he said he was. He was Lord. Well, Jesus teaches us, the Bible teaches us, that if we see Jesus, we've seen God. He is God. And he is declared God by the resurrection. That's why the resurrection is so important. Jesus is not just a good man with good teaching like Muhammad teaches or other prophets that claim to be prophets. He is Lord. He is God. He is divine. He is the Son of God. And as Paul said in Romans 1:4, he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So as Jesus said in John's Gospel, to see me is to see the Father. He was God. Jesus said, I am. Now that phrase, I am, in the Gospel of John is the same I am that God spoke when he spoke to Moses directly on the top of Mount Sinai. This is the seven, there are seven I ams in the Gospel of John, and Jesus is the great I am. Jesus is God and deity because of the works, John says, that he performed. He healed the disabled. He forgave sins. And the Pharisees said, you know, only God can forgive sin. And Jesus said when he healed the paralytic, he said, which is easier to say, rise and be healed or forgive of sin? He said the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. He raised Lazarus from the dead. The that he's God because he created the all things that exist. He created all things, and by him the whole world holds together. He is creator, and he is the sustainer of the world that we live in. All things have been created by him and for him, the Bible says, and in him all things hold together. So why is Easter so important? Because of the resurrection. Christ is raised from the dead. He is risen indeed. Say it with me. He is risen indeed. Now, I would ask you right now, whether you're in your home or in your automobile, why is Easter so important to you? Why is Easter so important to you? I asked that of my family this week. I asked my sister in Pineville, Louisiana, why is Easter so important to you? And she wrote back, he conquered the grave. I asked my brother David, who's watching and listening and from Abilene, Texas, even now, and I said, why is it so important to you? And he said, by faith in Jesus, I have eternal life. My preacher brother Norris, the oldest in our family, wrote back and said, Easter's important to me because I have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. And for me, I remember something a preacher said one time that says it for me. I have a no-so, not a hope-so, salvation. Amen? I have a no-so, not a hope-so, salvation. I know that I'm saved. I know that heaven is my home. I don't have a hope-so. I have a no-so salvation. And my salvation is certified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second point I want to try to convey to you today in the short time that we have left is why the resurrection is so important is that the resurrection defines who we are. The resurrection defines who we are. The Bible says we are created in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. And so I am recreated as a born-again believer, as a born-again child of God. I am created in Christ now. Paul said, I have died with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that new birth is a new creation taking place inside of you. You have a new created soul, a new created spirit, and you are becoming more and more like Jesus all the time. That's called sanctification. As we continue to become and grow, we never become completely perfect, but we, every day as we seek the Lord, we should become more holy and live a holy life. Jesus said, be holy as I am holy, as God is holy. When you are living a holy life, when you are following the Holy Spirit, when you are trying your best to be a faithful disciple of Jesus, you seem to discover more sin that's in your life, and it should bother you. Every Christian should be bothered by sin. Sin disturbs the heart. Sin disturbs the mind. Sin disturbs the soul. Because holiness and sin cannot live together. And the Apostle Paul dealt with this in Romans chapter 7 when he said, I have in me a side that wants to do wrong. I have in me a battle that wants to do right. And he said, God, save me from this wretched man that I am. And so every day we wake up and commit this day to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian, for the believer, things like movies and literature that people watch and read that has ugly language in it, this should bother us because it is sin, and sin disturbs us. Alcohol should bother you because it is sin, and it disturbs us. Sexual immorality should bother you because it is sin, according to the Scriptures. But it is the Holy Spirit of God that brings us back into a close fellowship with the Lord. You see, when we allow sin to have its way in our life, we become isolated and alone. It's kind of like when you're having to be at home and can't get out and live your life. Sin has a way of separating us from each other and from God as well. Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians, He who establishes us with you and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So when we who have the Holy Spirit living in us, being disturbed by any kind of sin, wanting to be more holy like Jesus is, we always come back to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there we declare again our faith in Him. There is an intersection, a community in London, England, called Charing Cross. And it is just nicknamed The Cross. But it's a location inside London, Charing Cross. A little boy one time was found wandering around in the neighborhoods, and the policeman found him and said, Son, can I help you? You seem to be lost. And he said, I can't remember the name of my street. I can't remember. But he said, if you could take me back to the cross, meaning Charing Cross, he said, I can find my way home from there. If you'll take me to the cross, I can find my way home from there. For the Christian, we go back to the cross. We go back to the resurrection. When we are uncertain, when we are not sure, when we doubt, when we have anxiety, when we have sin in our life, we come back to the cross. And we find that it's empty. And we realize that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and His grace and His mercy has come into the heart of all who believe in Him and trust in Him as Savior and Lord. The resurrection defines who we are. We are created in Christ. The resurrection also defines us because we are commanded to love. Jesus said in John, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Peace be with you. I hope that today you can say to someone as you are sequestered with them, maybe this phrase. I hope you can say this. Maybe from parents, couples, children, parents, whoever. Maybe you can say this in your sequestered home. Of all the people in the world that I could be isolated with or sequestered with, I'm glad to be sheltered in place with you. Say that in some way to somebody. Anybody believe that out there? Blow your horn. Thank you. So I'm created in Christ. I'm commanded to love, and I'm called to be a witness for Christ. I was watching the TV this week, and during this pandemic, I was so proud to see Dr. Franklin Graham give the plan of salvation with a heart of compassion from the Samaritan's Purse. And they're right there in New York City at Ground Zero, ministering and exposing themselves to this great virus. God bless you, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And folks, that's our witness to the world. I want you to know I believe in the resurrection Jesus because somebody told me about the resurrection. I believe because of the Word of God. It says so, and it has stood the test of time. I believe in the resurrection because I have experienced it myself. When I believed in Jesus as a 9-year-old boy, I experienced the resurrection myself. The words of Mary Magdalene, "I've seen the Lord." Mary Magdalene said, "I've seen the Lord." Those words were phrased in a song that's sung by Larnell Harris and Sandy Patty. They were supposed to be in Dallas, Texas at a huge mega church this Sunday to sing, and they're not able to go. And Larnell lives about 2 miles down from my house, and his pastor told me this week they were unable to go. But I've heard them sing that song together, "I've Seen the Lord." And it says, "I've seen Jesus, I tell you, He's alive. I've seen Jesus, our precious Lord, alive. And I knew He saw me too. As if to now I'd never lived. All that I'd done before won't matter anymore. I've seen Jesus, and I'll never be the same again." If you've seen Jesus, and you've been transformed, and you know you're not going to be the same again, and you're going to live forever, say amen, blow your horn, praise the Lord. Thank you. Now let me conclude with this story. Mary, when Jesus appeared to Mary, in the verses that we read, He called her name. Someday Jesus is going to call your name. He calls your name to follow Him and be His disciple. He called me at the age of 9. He got my name, got my attention again to call me to preach when I was 16. But one day He's going to call me again to leave this old world and enter His holy heaven. Today He's calling many of you that are listening by radio and TV and asking you the same questions that He asked Mary. Mary, what do you seek? Why do you weep? Why do you weep? And who do you seek? Folks, every heart is looking for God. Every heart. Whether they know it or not, every heart is looking for God. But Jesus is declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords by the resurrection from the dead. In 1917, the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia took place, and one of the great leaders of the Bolshevik Revolution, a communist named Nikolai Ivanovich, went about leading that rebellion and that revolution. He became an editor in the newspaper there, Pravda, which means truth, when really it's not truth at all. Linda and I went to Russia once on a mission trip. We went to a kind of theater where Nikolai Ivanovich went one day in 1930. He stood in that theater preaching for an hour about communism and that there's no God. Communism says there is no God, only the people and only the state. And for an hour, now he was preaching to people who had been Russian Orthodox. He was preaching to people who were even Baptists that had to go underground. I met some of those pastors when we were there that hid out for 70 years preaching the gospel underground. And to that mass crowd of people who had gathered in that theater, he preached communism and that there was no God. He preached atheism and communism. And when he got through, he said, "Are there any questions? Are there any questions?" Nobody said a word. People were scared. And one man One man got up and walked up to the stage and he said, "Christ is risen." And the whole crowd stood in that theater and said, "He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." God bless you this Easter Sunday. God bless you as you serve Him going forward. And tell the whole world, He is risen. He is risen indeed.